Good morning. It's good to see you all out here. Another Lord's Day to worship God in spirit and truth. I want to wish all the fathers a happy Father's Day. It is certainly great to know that when we live in this world that there are a lot of fathers that are Christian fathers that are doing their work, doing the work that God has intended them to do in raising their families to be all members of the Lord's church. Especially raising their young men to take part one day in the services of the church and to take on the leadership of the church as the fathers get older and older and pass from this life to perpetuate the mission of the church. It is a great work. It is certainly a great deed, and it's something I'd like to speak about for a short time this morning. The text from 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong." Here in this verse, we have four admonitions from the apostle, guided by the Holy Spirit. It's the Lord's will that we all watch. We were always we were told by Jesus that we much knowing that the devil roams about the earth, that we are to be watchful, to be always awake, be attentive to what is happening around us. That we would watch for that day of temptation and be prepared. We are to hold and stand fast in the faith. That means to keep our faith strong and never waver. And quit you like men. In the other versions of the Bible, here we have Paul that here he commands the Corinthians and us as well to be brave. It's also translated in the other versions, quit you like men or act like men, or be courageous, or be men of courage, knowing that the wiles of the devil, the ways of the devil that want to bring us down and destroy us, knowing that he is the destroyer, certainly those battles that we incur or possibly can come in contact with, we are to be courageous in that fight and be strong so that we would be victorious. And of course, these are four admonitions that we are each to do, men and women alike, young men and young women alike as well. But this morning I want to concentrate on men, young men. Certainly this is a great lesson for the young boys that are in the audience to you to listen and learn. It's something that your parents have been striving to teach you since you were able to hear and understand what they're telling you. It behooves us all to understand what the lesson here is about, that we may teach our grandchildren and our sons, and of course our daughters. This is not exclusively a lesson just for the men. The Greek word the Greek word is andrizome, and it is defined by Thayer is to make a man of, or make brave, to show oneself a man, or to be brave. So for our study this morning, I'd like to focus on the idea of acting like men. We might ask ourselves the question, what is involved in showing oneself to be a man besides bravery? You know, throughout the world, there are many, many cultures that have a rite to passage, so to speak, in testing young men for manhood. They must successfully pass a series of tests of courage in order for that tribe to recognize them as men. Over in South America and in Africa, we've seen on like the Discovery Channel and in textbooks where there are some tribes where bungee cords are strapped to men's legs and they dive off a tall tree and when they show no fear and they do that willingly, it makes them a man. And many American Indians maybe had to go out and kill a buffalo by themselves or kill a wild animal with their bare hands and just a knife to prove to the tribe and the older men, the elders of the tribe, that they were men. This world with its worldly ideas and things have many concepts that cause individuals to say that a certain man is a man. But certainly we must look to the Bible, the New Testament scriptures, and what God says makes a man. Certainly there are many good ones from the world, but we know that they can be mixed with error. We need to look to the New Testament scriptures to find out what God says what a man is all about. This morning I'm going to try to explain a few for the Christian young man. But of course, again, let us remember this message is for the young girls and young women as well. We can all take a good message and learn from it. But before we do, we have an opportunity to go to God in a word of prayer. Let us humble ourselves as the one selected leads us in a word of prayer this morning. As it relates to being called a man in Christ, what does it really mean to be a real man? The answer, of course, as I spoke, is to be found in the New Testament scriptures, where men of God are often commanded to behave a certain way. In 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, verse 11, we read, "When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." This morning, let's consider how a man of God should conduct himself, firstly, as a bachelor. As a bachelor, a young Christian should be an example to other Christians. We, a lot of times, tend to forget that as we live our lives, we're clueless that others are looking up to us, others are watching us, others have us as a role model. There are many times that you go through life not ever knowing that others were looking up to you and watching you and looking to you for a good example. This charge was given to Timothy, who was single, in 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers, in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity." The Revised Standard Version says, "Let no one despise your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct, in love, in faith, in purity." We are to act in such a way that men will respect you even though you are young. It's certainly true that many young people, young men and young women alike, are not respected. They're not given their due respect. Today, many believe that respect is something that they do not have to earn. It's given. You receive respect because of your age or your wisdom. You expect respect just because of your status in life, your status in your job or what have you. But let us always remember, respect is something that you definitely earn. And it'd be wise that that young people live their lives according to the scriptures. Remember what their parents have taught them while they were at home. And when they leave home, to remember all the things that their parents have taught them, and that they ought to live their lives fitting a child of God. Likewise, an example a word to Titus in Titus 2 and 6. "Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. Show yourself in all respects a model of good deeds, and in your teaching show integrity and gravity." Here we have certainly a list of a pattern of good works. Basically, your reputation. We all have heard the word before that we are to have and build and maintain a good reputation. It is good that man would man and women alike would live through this life with a good pattern of works, good works. We know that we are saved by good works of obedience. But we are also admonished to live this world, live in this world, and love others as we love ourselves and love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and that we are to establish and maintain a pattern of good works. Notice in the Revised Version, it says, "Show yourself in all respects a model of good deeds, and in your teaching show integrity and gravity." We are to be sober-minded, that is self-constrained. We are to be discreet, that is sensitive and considerate. It's a virtue rarely found in youth today. But when one is sober-minded, they are settled in the truth and guided by sound judgment. Certainly, we are guided by the truth of the Scriptures. The Holy Scriptures will never coach us or teach us in a way that is not right. It will show us the right way, and we are to place our faith and our time studying the Scriptures to learn more about God's will for us and how we are to act like men in this world. A sober-minded Christian is not governed or controlled by his passion. He's not led by sense or appetite, and certainly not puffed up with pride. The idea is that young men should be careful, controlling their passions and appetites, controlling the tendencies in which most people are desiring to do when they leave home or what have you. There should be such self-discipline guided by the Word of God that they would avoid excess in everything. These are important rules that young men should take heed to, for as they start their life, if they don't have a good basis found in the Word of God, they'll certainly soon find themselves on a track leading to nowhere. But why should young men be exhorted to be sober-minded? Certainly the hopes of the church depend on them. Who will teach and lead in the future generations of the church? It's imperative that the young men learn to act like men, and be strong in the faith, because the future generations will depend on them. As we pass away, who's going to teach in the assemblies of the congregations 10, 15, 20, 25 years from now? We must understand that the teaching of our young people, our young men and women, to take over the work of the church, so that it will perpetuate itself and not die away. We've known of many congregations as the elders pass on, there was no young people to take over the work of the church, and we know that that little congregation in Somewheresville is no longer there. That many today can remember there was a congregation there, but the work of the church did not go on because there were no young people to move up and take the place of the elders. Even Paul himself, in 1 Thessalonians 2:10, he says, "Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe." A single man should provide an example of what it means to serve Christ. We know we are to behave ourselves here in the congregation, in the assembly, in our worship service, and certainly as young men and women, we should behave ourselves when we are away from the prying eyes or what have you, or the watchful eyes of our parents and loved ones. Secondly, young men should use their freedom for the Lord. Paul wrote that the unmarried can do more for the Lord in 1 Corinthians 7:32-34. "But I would have you without carefulness, that he that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife." There is difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit, but she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. In Revised Standard Version, in verse 32, that is, he says, "I want you to be free." Paul says, "I want you to be free from anxieties." The unmarried man is anxious about the affairs of the Lord, about the affairs of the Lord, and how to please the Lord. He has nothing to do. An unmarried young man has nothing to do with a family, so he can give his whole time to the service of his master, having him alone to please. Unmarried people do not have, of course, the spousal and parental duties that come along with those that are married. A single man can utilize the extra time and energy he has for the Lord. And, of course, many men do not remain bachelors. They marry and have a family. So then, how then does one act like a man, as a married man, as a husband? First of all, we are admonished and instructed and commanded to love our wives. Husbands are charged to love their wives. In Ephesians 5:25, "Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." We know in the Gospels, we've heard time and time again how Jesus Christ loved the church, that he died for it, that he shed his blood for it. and he strengthened it before after he left by sending the Holy Spirit unto the apostles and giving them remembrance of everything that he's taught them, the doctrine of the church that we know that has come to be known as the apostles' doctrine, that is the mainstay of the church of Christ in the Gospels. Christ loved the church deeply, and he shed his blood and he died for it. Certainly, the church is considered his bride. The New Testament scriptures tell us, and we are to love our wives as Christ loved the church. There's more implied in these words than just mere protection and support. For as Christ gave of himself for the church in order to save it, so husbands should be by all means in their power labor to promote the salvation of their wives in their constant edification in righteousness. So we find that the authority of the man over the woman is founded on his love for her. And this love must be so that it leads him to risk his life for her. Husbands should love their own bodies. In Ephesians 5:28 and 29, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man yet ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. So husbands are admonished to love their wives as they love their own bodies, as Christ loved the church, and that we would be concerned for the safety, of course, of our wives, but more importantly, be wanting to promote and maintain their salvation. Many times there has been Christian young men that have married young women that were not members of the church, and that through the living of their lives in such a way that they would win over their spouse and go either way. A young Christian woman can do the same thing, has brought many young men, their new husbands, into the Lord's church by the way they live their lives and how they treat others, and when the other spouse sees their potential, their love and their genuineness as a Christian, they win that individual over to salvation. There's nothing more valuable in this world than one's salvation. Certainly, is if we love our loved ones and members of our family, we're always striving to win them over to Christ. If they are not baptized believers, it is one of the most important things in this life to obtain salvation, and of course to maintain that salvation. Let us remember, a real man is one who unselfishly loves his wife. Also, a husband will treat her with respect. A married man, a Christian man, married man, should render that affection that she is due. In 1 Corinthians 7, starting in verse 3, we find, "Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife." There's nothing more beautiful in this world than the great relationship a Christian husband and wife has for one another. Certainly there are many other good couples that we find in the world, but there's nothing more true or more beautiful than the love that a Christian husband has for his Christian wife. A married Christian man will seek to understand her and give her honor all the days of his life. 1 Peter 3 and verse 8. "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, and be courteous." And in the Revised Version it says, "Finally, all of you have unity of spirit, sympathy, love of the brethren, a tender heart, and a humble mind." Many problems in marriages today, the tender heart disappears. That heart hardens, and the mind does not remain humble. As Christian husbands and wives, we should maintain a tender, compassionate heart and a very humble mind, knowing that Christ was humble and has commanded us to be humble. We should never let pride come into the relationship and puff one of us up, thinking that one might be better than the other. And that they should all think the same thing, be compassionate one of another, and know where you're going. What is your goal in life when you said I do in your marriage vows? That you are to love one another all the days of your life and go through life as a couple blessed by God. And you're instructed to be pitiful and courteous when times are warranted, to have a loving heart and an open mind. It's what we all as Christians are commanded to be, but especially as husband and wife. A real man is one who is considerate and seeks to exalt his wife. When children come along, acting like a man involves accepting responsibilities, knowing that more are going to come your way when you start to have children. And our next duty is as a father. And as a father, one of the number one missions or responsibilities that you have when you have children is to teach your children. You're not allowed, really not allowed, or the scriptures don't condone that other people teach your children, that you are to teach your children. Fathers have that duty to bring their children up in the ways of the Lord. Ephesians 6 and 4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. In the Revised Standard Version it says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We know in the Old Testament scriptures that we are to train our children, train our young children up in the way that they should go, and then when they get older, they will not stray away from it. Certainly the times that many young men and women look to stray away is when they leave the home, and they go away from the watchful eyes of their parent, looking to head into the world to do their own thing, so to speak, and to prove themselves as young men and young women. Certainly as they were being brought up by their fathers and mothers, that they had a good foundation and instruction in how to live this world and seek Christ and to please God. Certainly any young man or woman that has been brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord has a good foundation to go out in the world by themselves. And it is good that fathers, especially fathers, make sure that happens. As a father, teaching your children the same way that God expected of Abraham in Genesis 18 and 19. Genesis, the 18th chapter, verse 19. For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. As God commanded Israel in Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 and 7, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Basically, 24/7. As parents, as Christian parents, fathers and mothers, we are to constantly instruct our children and give them advice and teach them the things that they need to know to be a strong and honest Christian. Certainly, there's nothing better in this world that the Christian families, fathers and mothers, teaching the youngsters how they ought to be Christians and how they ought to act. Today, there's certainly a lack of respect for authority. As we see it in the news, there are many young children doing some of the craziest and evil things, and they're doing it at a more and more younger age. Years ago, it would be appalling to hear a teenager in their 15 or 16 years old doing some evil things, but now we are seeing and hearing that it's happening amongst middle schoolers and elementary school children. Younger and younger, as the years go on, we see children doing some of the most ghastly, evil things to other people, in murder to be amongst many of those instances. There are many families that they're lacking. The children are lacking instruction in home. Parents in their busy lives don't feel that their children are worth that instruction. We know different as Christians. We know that we must start teaching our children at a very young age and continue on so they'll be strong Christians and they'll be pleasing to God when they leave the home. God's word must be taught to our children, and great care must be used to make them understand them. Each and every day, it never fails. We don't teach one concept one day and accept that child has understood it and remember it. They are young. They do forget. They have to be reminded over and over again. And young boys and girls, remember that even though you've heard it more than once, just understand that your loving mother and father want you to know that important lesson. When it is repeated, it's very important. You must listen and remember and understand. It is a great concept that your mother and father wish you to understand and remember. As a father, we should provide the kind of leadership that Joshua provided for his family. It is a great saying. It should be ever present in our minds. Joshua 24 and verse 15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Fathers who act like men will provide spiritual leadership for their children. But what can be said to those parents who neglect the instruction of their children in the things of God? They are to say the least, highly criminal, and if their children perish through the neglect of obeying the Scriptures. Obeying the Scriptures and listening to them is certainly very profitable for those that have listened and remembered, but it will be a very dreadful account one day for those that have not instructed their children and have neglected teaching the Scriptures to their children. Parents, hear what the Lord has to say. Ye shall diligently teach your children that there is one Lord God, the Son, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and that they must love them with all their heart and their soul and with all their might. And because children are neglectful and sometimes tend to forget, repeat and repeat the instruction. Add line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little, carefully studying time, place, and circumstances, that your labor not be in vain. It is extremely important as fathers that we take the lead in our family to teach our young children. And also, we must be patient with them. We are not to provoke them to wrath. We are to be patient with them, knowing that they make mistakes. They're not going to do something the right way the first time. They need to sometimes repetitively make attempts at a certain thing in order to get it right. Fathers must not be so overbearing that they discourage their children. Colossians 3 and 21, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. It's very easy to do that, to discourage young children. We should not always be trying to find fault with them, or if we do, they're going to lose all the courage that they've managed to muster up. They're wanting to please us, but a lot of times they don't get it right the first time, that we should not discourage them or be overbearing on them. Fathers who act like men will seek to provide the proper balance between love and discipline. Even after a man has become a husband and a father, acting like a man still involves some other duties. And let's remember that we're a son, we're always a son, and that we should honor our parents. It's a duty for all children. In Ephesians 6, 1 and 2, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment, with promise. It's a duty that involves providing for them in the old age. In Mark 7, verses 9 through 13, a son acting like a man will not try to avoid caring for his parents. We as sons and daughters should honor our parents, even when we get up to our 60s and 70s. If our parents are still living, certainly we should respect them and honor them and obey them in the Lord. We are to support our widows. Children, including sons, are to provide for their mothers and grandmothers if needed. In 1 Timothy 5 and verse 4, but if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home, and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. In 1 Timothy 5 and 16, if any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. So we are to show that love and compassion as men, as sons, to support our widows. Failure to do so makes one worse than an infidel. It's some very strong language found in 1 Timothy 5 and 8. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worth worse than an infidel. A son will see that his mother or grandmother is cared for if that need is there. Jesus Christ found that need when he was on the cross. In John 19, verse 25 and 26, now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. So even in Jesus' dying moments, he showed a good example as being a good son, that he honored his parents, and he wanted his mom to be supported once he left. And he certainly charged John to do that. Finally, some thoughts as one acting like a man will be as a Christian. We are first to exercise ourselves to godliness. Paul charged that to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, verse 7. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. The Revised Version says, have nothing to do with godless and silly myths. Train yourself in godliness. We know that the bodily exercise is good for itself, but we all know that we all, as Christians, know that it's the spirit that we should be concentrated on, the spiritual realm. We should be looking out for our minds, hearts, and spirit, making sure that they are right with God, right with the Scriptures, and that we are to train ourselves spiritually. Yes, bodily exercise and training does our physical body well, but if we wish to gain entrance into heaven, we must train ourselves spiritually. We do that first by reading and studying the Word of God and applying the great concepts found therein into ourselves and writing them on the tables of our heart. Verse 8 here says, for bodily exercises profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. In the Revised Standard Version, verse 8 says, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The bodily exercise gives us profit for this world. It doesn't do it for the next world. Exercising our spiritual self prepares us for the world to come. That's what's most important. Exercising yourself also involves fleeing some things while pursuing others. Many individuals today that the world calls real men or real women, they do not flee the things that cause them to get into trouble, and of course they don't pursue the things that will lead to everlasting life in a home with God and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. In 1 Timothy 6 and 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveteth after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. One of the first things that many young people do when they break away from the home nest, so to speak, when they leave home, is to find a place in life, carve a niche out of society, so to speak. They want to prove themselves to themselves and to their parents and their friends and family and other loved ones, that they can make it on their own, that they can be self-sufficient, which is good. Many sometimes strive to put money at the top tier of their goals in life. Certainly having money makes life in this world easier, But when a young man or woman or any of us put the love of money ahead of all things, when we forget the great laws that God has given us about being honest and truthful in our lives, if we forget to do those things in the striving for that money or those goals of riches, when we compromise our principles, when we disobey God's laws to strive to get that money, of course, we've headed down the wrong path. Certainly, we should not have a love of money. We should put its relationship proper in our lives, knowing that, yes, you need to work for a living and we need money to survive, but it should not be the purpose of our whole essence of being in this life. But many put the love of money ahead of all things, and we, of course, know it's the root of all evil. We should instead flee those things that would cause us to put love of money as our God, and we should pursue those things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness in the faith, and gentleness. The fleeing the love of money and youthful lust. As a man, we should flee this love and go the other way. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 22, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. In the Revised Standard Version, it says, so shun youthful passions and aim at righteousness, faith, and love and peace, along with those who call upon the Lord from a pure heart. Here we have, again, a list of pattern of good works, a good reputation. It's something that we should remember to strive for at all times, these wonderful works of obedience. They are godly works that will help us get into heaven, and that we should flee those things that would cause us to fall from grace. We'd be ever watchful and pray for the wiles of the devil to be tempting us to take part in those youthful lusts. They are many. Realize them for what they are. They will never stop coming at you, but you need the love of God and the trust of God and your great faith to pray for the strength that it takes to overcome them temptations, that they don't steal you away. And that's basically what Satan wishes to do to all young people, men and young men and young women alike. When you have gone and left the home from the strength of your parents, that the devil knows that you're weak, and he's going to come after you to make you fall and to fall as a Christian and become a member of his kingdom. And certainly you need the strength from the scriptures. You need the strength from prayer that you refrain from those things. Real men pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. It's good to know that there are men in this world that have those qualities, that they, with those qualities, love their wives, love their children, and try to perpetuate and teach those same values and virtues to their children through their example, and to their wives through their example as well. A man of God will make every effort to be a true child of God. We are, remember, to develop ourselves and make every effort to use all the talents that God has given us in the service to God. In conclusion, more can certainly be said, for the scriptures are full of wisdom and instruction of what it means to be a real man of God. You could start in Proverbs from the very first chapter and go to the end and find lots and lots of admonitions from God on how to be a real man and how to live in this world properly. Sadly, the world often presents an entirely different view of what it means to be a man. They confuse machoism, that is exaggerated masculinity, with true manliness. A true man will act like a man with God as his goal, with his goal in life to please God and worship God in spirit and in truth, and to be more and more like Christ each and every day. As noted in the beginning of the lesson here, the word translated "act like men" conveys the idea of being brave and courageous. Will we who are men be brave enough to behave the way God wants us to, and not just imitate those models of manhood who are often spiritually and emotionally immature. Let's not confuse the two, the world's view of being a man and God's view of being a man. Let's remember 1 Timothy 6, verse 11 and 12. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. May we, as real men, have a good reputation molded by the Word of God. May we have a good reputation that others, especially our young men, will look up to and seek to mimic and copy. May we do our best to lead others to Christ, young men, young women alike, older men, older women alike. Let us remember that we are all, as Christians, should act like responsible, wisdom-filled men and women, because we have a goal in this life, and that is to teach and raise our children properly in the Lord, and that we are to strengthen the church with our love and with our talents, and of course, our teachings to our youngsters, that they may one day take our place when we're not here. That is my lesson for this morning. If there be one that needs the services of the church, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?